And he is alive. And he is alive. Well, what a blessing it is for me to be able to share the Word of God with you today. Pastor Ron and Pastor Mark have asked that I do this, and I met with Pastor Ron a few weeks ago at Santan Flats. He wanted to have a meeting with me about something, and he asked if I would be glad to do this, but I had to say to him, yeah, you know, I'd love to do it, but right now I'm a little short-handed. Rimshot. Never mind. Actually, I just want sympathy. No, just to explain to you, because 100 people have asked me already why I'm in a sling. I had rotator cuff surgery about 4 weeks ago. I've got 2 more weeks to go. This is the second rotator cuff on the same shoulder. So would very much appreciate no slaps on the back. Thank you very much today. And I'll shake your hand with my left hand. I know that's probably not kosher, but we're going to do that anyhow. But again, what a blessing to be able to share God's Word with you today. I was saying to the early service, this was the first year in 47 years that I have not been able to be actively involved in Holy Week and Easter. And I got to tell you, it was weird, really weird, because on Monday, Thursday, I'm ready. Well, I got to get to church. You know, we got services at this time and that time and everything. And I found out I just had to worship, which was kind of cool, by the way. But, you know, it was really, really different. And so it gives me an opportunity to be able to share the good message, the good news of Easter with all of you. Now, we're going to be in a series for 3 weeks where we are going to visit 3 resurrection experiences. And going to learn that Jesus is there in every single circumstance of our lives, whatever that looks like. And more than that, he isn't just standing there. He's alive and intimately involved in what we do. We speak of the resurrection and the life. And you know, Pastor Ron's sermon last week really hit me because I hadn't really thought about the importance of stressing the life. I know I'm a pastor. I should know that stuff. But it shouldn't surprise anybody, because remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Wow. I am the resurrection and the life. Back in 1968, happened to be the year that Sue and I were married, there was a movie, and this our marriage has nothing to do with the movie I'm about to tell you about, released, called The Night of the Living Dead. And I won't say that the next service because she'll be here. But anyhow, the movie was one of the first movies made about zombies, right? You know what a zombie is, right? And in this movie, they didn't even call them zombies back then, but you saw these creatures clawing their way out of the grave. How many of you have seen that movie, huh? Okay, a few of you have. All right, I'm sorry, but that's okay. I saw it too. Clawing out of the grave and then walking around terrorizing people, trying to hurt them and all that kind of stuff. So what we have here is, when you think about it in that kind of, and by the way, there are cultures that believe in that, in magic and voodoo. The Haitian culture and some other cultures believe that you can have these people come from the dead, can be resurrected. But remember the title of that movie. They are living, but they are dead. We have a resurrected Savior who is living, who is alive. And his goal is not to chase us and hurt us and harm us. His goal is to come into the room with the filled with the disciples and say, Shalom, peace be with you. His goal is to walk alongside us as he did with those Emmaus disciples, to make breakfast for us on the Sea of Galilee, if you will, and to allow us with Thomas to touch his hands and his side, to be with us, to assure us that in the resurrection there is life and eternal life. We don't just get up and walk around like a bunch of zombies. We actually live because he is a living Savior in every single circumstance that we encounter in life, both good and bad. So we are on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples who are just a little more than befuddled about what's going on. And we know that they're walking down the road and they're trying to figure this out. They had been there on Good Friday. They had been in the upper in the room, locked room with the other disciples, and now they're walking home. The journey to Jerusalem is about 7 miles, and it's about a two-hour walk, as most people walk. It'd be 3 hours for me, but that's another matter. And they're walking along, so they had plenty of time to discuss what was going on. And they literally were, as you look at them, you can get a picture of them, their faces were dent in the dust. In other words, they were looking down. They were downtrodden. And you know what that means? It means you're looking down and you trod. So, you know, you're not looking up, hopefully, and wanting to know what's ahead of you. You're just really down and depressed. They were talking about what had gone on. They had seen Jesus suffer and die on the cross. Perhaps they had seen his body removed and placed in the tomb. And then we know that they went into hiding with the other disciples. One disciple was named Cleopas, and the other one we don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven who he is. But we know they had to be somewhat close to Jesus. And so we see these two men walking down the road, and then they're thinking about this, and they remember when those women came back from the tomb, that they said all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. So we know that there were many people in that room. Jesus appeared to 500. He appeared to more people than that. We often think of the disciples, and we know a lot about the 11 and the 12. Actually, Judas isn't there anymore. We know a lot about these disciples. We know quite a bit about the Marys. We know quite a bit about, or at least we know that there were other women who helped prepare Jesus' body for burial and all these things. But these women came and told the 11 and all the others. There are other disciples. There's Joseph of Arimathea who might have been there, who gave his very tomb to Jesus. There might have been Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who came to Jesus in the middle of the night asking about life and eternal life. And there may have been so many others, Clopas and this other unnamed disciple. So they are now, these disciples, after hiding in that room, going home. And they are walking and they are talking as they go down this road. And they're talking about what had happened. They're befuddled. They just don't get it. They don't know. He was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to be the one who would deliver them. And now, they still were living in Good Friday. They were still living as Jesus, as if Jesus Christ were dead and in the tomb. And so they're walking and talking, and suddenly alongside them, there is a stranger who appears. And he's walking with them, and he asks this strange question. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Now, that would be kind of like someone on September 12, 2001, asking us, what are you talking about? There had been a horrible event the day before. Everybody knew it. Every one of those disciples knew what had happened. He said, didn't you hear this? And then they said, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. So they really don't know who he is. And you might ask yourself the question, well, why didn't they know? Well, one reason might be they were so consumed with what they were going through. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever been so consumed with what you're going through you didn't see that Jesus was walking right next to you? I have. Sometimes it's hard to see Jesus with all of that stuff going on. They didn't expect to see him there. They thought he was still dead. And there's a good signal here. It says he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. A prophet. Jesus is much more than a prophet. He is our priest who intercedes for us, our priest who actually becomes the sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. And he is our king, ruling, alive. And so Jesus begins to reveal himself. Now, another reason that he might not have been able to see him. First of all, it says that they were prevented from seeing him. So I don't know what that was all about, what Jesus had in mind there, but they were prevented. But another reason might be that Jesus just looked very different. You get what I mean? He was in his resurrection body. There were no wrinkles. You know, we get those from frowning and being frustrated. There was no disease. There was no toll on his body. He had a perfect resurrected body. I'm waiting for that, by the way, here. Okay? He had this body that just looked different. They didn't recognize him. So you kind of wonder what was going through their minds and who is this guy? So they go down the road, and finally it's time. It's getting late. And they roll up to Emmaus, and they said, come on and stay with us and have dinner with us. And so there they are, and Jesus is still talking with them. Aren't we very much like those travelers to the road to Emmaus? There's not a one of us here who hasn't gone through some tough stuff in life. There's not a single one of us who has not experienced disappointment. Death, perhaps, in the family, terminal illness, sickness, financial issues, relationship problems in marriage or in other relationships. And we walk down that road, and as Christians, baptized into Christ, because we now have another little one who Jesus is walking alongside with here, Adeline. And we know that from the time of our baptism that Jesus is walking with us, and we just don't see him. That doesn't mean that he's not still talking to us and not still trying to reveal himself to us. He's always there next to us. There was a great, and every time I preach on this text, I think of this illustration, and it strikes me as very relevant. How many of you remember MASH on television, that great iconic comedy? Some of you don't. It was all about a MASH unit, a medical unit in Korea. And it was really hard to watch sometimes, and because they were constantly bringing in and dealing with people who were wounded and people who were dying. And Major Winchester, who was a crusty old guy, if you remember that, one day it just got to him, and he just kind of broke down. And there was a soldier who was brought in who obviously was not in good shape. And so he goes over to that soldier, and he sits by him, and he starts to talk to the soldier. And the soldier says, I'm dying. And he says, will you hold my hand? Well, Major Winchester was already holding his hand. He said, I am holding your hand. And Winchester's at a point where he just has to know what this soldier is feeling and seeing. He says, tell me what you feel. Tell me what you see. What's going on? Because he desperately wanted some kind of comfort. And the soldier says this, I smell bread. I smell bread. Isn't bread kind of a comforting thing to smell? Bread, I smell bread. The smell of bread was life for that soldier. And so Jesus gets to these men's home, and what does he do? He has dinner with them, and when they break bread, they recognize him. They see life. They see that now there is hope. Wow. They smelled bread. And then Jesus disappears from them. But doesn't Jesus reveal himself the same way to you and me today? Doesn't he come to us in his word and continually tell us? And doesn't your heart burn sometimes when you hear that word of God? And when you come to the sacrament, we are reminded, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. For the forgiveness of sins. What I did on the cross of Calvary is yours. It's all yours. And I'm going to walk alongside you no matter what happens. In the breaking of bread and in the word, Jesus opens our eyes. He lives in our hearts. And he walks alongside us in the good times and the bad times. He is risen, and he is what? Alive. That's so important. You see, Jesus lives to interact with us, to comfort us, to bring us peace, to heal us. That's why Jesus is alive. Again, maybe because I'm just old, which is self-evident, there's a great poem that's been around forever, but I can't help but think that it applies to us today. You probably have it, maybe you have it hanging on your walls, and I want to read it to you. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you. Jesus does not prevent us, as he did those disciples, from seeing him. Today, he is present with us in his resurrection. He is alive for us. And as we shall see in these next weeks, he is there in so many different circumstances and places in our lives, alive. And it's so important that we see him not just resurrected, not just some spiritual aberration, but real flesh and blood, risen from the dead, alive, there to walk alongside us. He is risen, he is alive, he walks with us, and sometimes he even carries us. Amen? Amen. And now may the grace of God be with you now and forever as Jesus walks alongside us, is here among us, and is alive. He is risen. He is risen.